read the text beginning in verse 18 if you follow with me. Peter says, "For as much as you know that we were not redeemed," there's our theme, "with corruptible things, as silver and gold from our vain conversation or manner of living received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For verily, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." You know, at Christmas, it's pretty common, and so we should. We ask the question, why did Jesus come into the world? And if you want to know the answer as to why Jesus came into the world, it's best to let Jesus tell us why Jesus came into the world, right? So write down Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus said, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And then he said, "to give my life as a ransom for many." Why did Jesus Christ leave the glory and the splendor of heaven and come down to earth? He came down that he might be a redeemer. He might redeem those who were in sin and make us children of God. Redemption is a key word and doctrine in the Bible and the Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." Someone said, cut the Bible anywhere, it bleeds. It is red with redemptive truth. Sometimes it's been called the scarlet thread that runs through the entire Bible. No sooner had Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden that God had to slay an animal to take the skins and cover their nakedness. And so that theme of someone who would die to cover sin and the redemption of God runs all the way through Scripture until it culminates in the cross. So the Old Testament was preparation for the Messiah. The Gospels is the presentation of Messiah. And then in the book of Acts is the proclamation of Messiah. And then in the epistles, we have the explanation of the Messiah. And then in the book of Revelation, we have the culmination of Messiah's redemptive work, where when we get to heaven, guess what the theme of our singing is going to be? Christ the Lamb who was slain as our Redeemer. So all throughout all eternity, we're going to be worshiping the Lamb who was slain for our redemption. So Peter, in this passage, wants us to live in holiness. Back in verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, quoting Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." So he's giving us a series of things to motivate us to live holy lives. And when he comes to verse 18 down to verse 21, that theme to motivate us to living holy and godly lives is our redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. So you might say the redemptive work of Christ on the cross is motivation for us to live right now in true godliness and true holiness. Now, before we begin to unpack the text, there are four key words that is used in the Bible to explain the cross of Christ. This could have been obviously a sermon in itself, but I want to give them to you somewhat rapid fire and have you write them down. The four words of the cross are, number one, substitution. And most theologians will say, and I agree, that this is the heart of the cross. And it means that Jesus took our place. He died in our stead. The death of Jesus was not only voluntary, it was vicarious. He died for me. He died in my place. So I was spared that judgment, that wrath, and Jesus took it voluntarily for me on the cross, substitution. The second word to explain the cross of Christ is the word propitiation. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday. And this is an interesting aspect of the cross. This is the death of Jesus Christ toward God the Father, that he died to satisfy the holy, righteous demands of God's law that had been broken and violated. So it's basically the death of Christ Godward, where he satisfies the law of God that had been broken by paying its penalty. So God is propitiated. And then third word is the word reconciliation. And it means that we were estranged from God because of our sin. and God took the initiative. Emphasize, God took the initiative. We don't reconcile ourselves to God, but God reached down to reconcile us to Himself. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, the enmity that existed that separated us has been dealt with so that now we can be reconciled to God. God isn't reconciled to us. We're reconciled to God because we're actually at a war with God and enemies of God. And then tonight, our word that we're going to focus on, the fourth word, is redemption. So there's substitution, propitiation, reconciliation, and fourthly is redemption. Now, redemption reminds us that it's wonderful that God made us. We are His creatures by creation. But redemption takes it a step further and reminds us of the glory and the wonder and the majesty that we can know Him personally as our Redeemer. So we're created by God, but in the fall we separated from God with our sin. And so we had to be bought and then released. We're in bondage. We're bought and purchased and set free by the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you my definition of redemption. It's my definition. It's not technical. It's not theological. It could be broken down into three sections, but I'm sure that some theologian could actually pick this apart, but I think it's pretty comprehensive. This is it. Redemption is God the Father buying us with the blood of His only begotten Son out of the slave market of sin to loose us and set us free. Now you say, well, that's quite a definition, but it's all involved in the idea of being redeemed. To redeem means to buy. And it also means to take out of the market, and then it means to set free. And it's come from the Roman world where there were slaves everywhere, and you would go to a slave market, you would buy a slave, and then if you fell in love with the slave and you wanted to let the slave go free, you would buy the slave, it's your property, then you would give the slave his freedom or her freedom, and then you would take him out of the market and you would set them free. So the picture is that we were all slaves to sin. And Jesus came into the slave market of sin, bought us with His blood, took us out of the market, and then set us free. And now we live for Him who died for us. So our salvation is a free gift, but it is not cheap. So we need to understand that salvation is a free gift, but it's not cheap. It was purchased, redeemed by our God through the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do simply with our text is ask three questions, as I often like to do, and answer them from the text itself. So if you're taking notes, three questions. Question number one, what are we redeemed from? What are we redeemed from? And if you're taking notes, you can write down the word plight. What's the problem or the reason that we need to be redeemed? And the answer is in verse 18. For as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold of our vain conversation. So we were not redeemed with silver and gold from the former manner of life, the vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. So we were redeemed from not our vain conversation or not by our silver or by our gold, but by our blood of Jesus Christ. So number one, if you're taking notes, we were redeemed from our empty life of sin. I kind of break up this verse for just a moment. Notice in verse 18. So we were saved from our vain conversation received by tradition from our forefathers. Now I'm reading from the King James Bible, and that word conversation has the idea of living, the way we live, our manner of life. It's not talking about our speech, but it's talking about the way we live. So our redemption involved of being saved from our old life of sin. When you become a Christian, you're redeemed from your old life. The old life is dead, buried, and gone. And if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things pass away, and all things become new. Now, this is not from the text, but write this down. Secondly, we're redeemed from the bondage of the law or bondage to the law. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So we're also redeemed from the law, the penalty of the law and the punishment of the law. So the law says the soul that sins shall surely what? Die. So Jesus died in our place to pay the penalty of the law. Now we're free from that law. It no longer has power over us. And it's a reminder that the law cannot save us. Law cannot save anyone. It doesn't have the ability to do that. It was not given for that, and it cannot give you life. So if you're trying to get to heaven or be saved by keeping rules and regulations or laws, or by I'm just a keeper of the Ten Commandments, or I follow the Sermon on the Mount, and I follow the law, the golden rule in the Bible, it's not going to get you to heaven. The law is like a mirror to show us our need of Jesus Christ, that we're sinners, to drive us to Christ, that we might be forgiven and we might be saved. But when we are saved, Romans 8:1 says, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So becoming a believer, we're in Christ, we're free from the law and its condemnation. But then write down thirdly, we're also redeemed from that one day we will be free of our earthly bodies and we will have new glorified bodies, eternal in the heavens. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. A body that you can actually bend over in. No aches, no pains, no sore backs, no glasses. Just think, when we get to heaven, we'll be like, oh, I can't see the throne. Give me my glasses. We'll have new bodies. Now, a lot of times we don't stop to think about this, but your redemption, like I speak of your salvation, has three phases, same three phases. We've been redeemed, we're being redeemed, and we will be redeemed. So we've been saved, we're being sanctified, we will be glorified. So when will we get our new bodies? At the rapture of the church. Now, when you die as a Christian, you go immediately to be with the Lord, but you don't have your new bodies yet. We're in what theologians call the intermediate state. We're with the Lord. We don't have our bodies yet. But at the rapture, the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. That's the resurrection of your body. Then we who are alive and remain at the rapture will be caught up, will be raptured. There's our word harpazo in the Greek. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, those that sleep. And then we will be in that second phase when our bodies, like Christ that came out of the grave, will be quickened, resurrected, reunited with our soul and spirit in heaven, and we'll have a glorified body forever and ever and ever. So actually that is part of our redemption. So this doctrine of the cross and as we being redeemed ties into even future aspect of our glorification. So we've been justified, we're being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. All of it can be under the one umbrella of the concept of our redemption. Write down Romans chapter 8, verse 23, where Paul says, in this body we groan waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body, B-O-D-Y. The Bible teaches the redemption of your body. That your physical body will actually be redeemed. This is why in Christianity, in Christian doctrine, it sanctifies the body. The body isn't evil or sinful, but it's fallen and under the curse, and it will be redeemed by God through the work of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. So man's plight is sin. God's remedy is redemption. Now, the second question I want to ask is, what are we redeemed by? What are we redeemed from? Now, what are we redeemed by? This is the price or the cost of our redemption. Look at verse 18 once again, and then go down with me to verse 20. He says, for as much as you know that we were not, this is the negative, redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, here it is, the positive, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, referring to Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, what is the price of our redemption? Well, in the negative, verse 18, it says it's not corruptible things like silver and gold. So you can't keep the law in order to be saved, and you can't buy your salvation, and you can't earn it with rites or rituals or good deeds. So we can't redeem ourselves. I mentioned earlier, you can't reconcile yourself. You cannot justify yourself. You cannot propitiate God. It's all the work of God for you in the cross of Jesus Christ. But we're not redeemed with silver and gold. That's corruptible things. But we can't redeem ourselves. But here's the positive, verse 19. This is the heart of the cross. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but is manifest in these last times for you. Now, let's break that down for just a moment. Notice the word precious. The word precious means costly or highly esteemed. It means that it has great value. So the blood was the blood of Jesus. Tonight, as you hold the cup in your hand, it is a reminder of the blood of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. And the writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But it's not just any blood, it's the blood of God's own dear Son, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it's very precious. And that, by the way, is one of Peter's favorite words. Notice that it's the blood of Christ. The reason it is valuable and highly esteemed is because it's the blood of Christ. Who is Christ? He is God the Son. And He is the man who is God. So He's fully God and fully man. He's fully God and fully man in one person, Jesus Christ. So His blood in His redemption death on the cross can forgive our sins and bring about eternal salvation. He is the God-man, both who He is and what He has done. Then notice verse 19, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this is a picture of how the Old Testament sacrifices, as of a lamb, were prefiguring or type of Jesus Christ. When they went out in the Exodus, that was their redemption. What was the last plague? The death of the firstborn. How did they escape Egypt? The oldest son had to die. But in Israel, they would take a lamb and they would actually slay the lamb, take the blood, and on the doorpost and the lintel, the cross beam of their doors, they would actually apply the blood to their homes so that when the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, he would go over those homes of the people of Israel who had applied the blood to their homes. That was, again, a picture of Jesus dying for us, His blood applied to our lives, and the wrath of God passing over us for our redemption. But He was as of a lamb. And notice those two phrases, blemish or spot. Jesus had no blemish, which means He had no inherited defect. Now, last Sunday, I preached on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And this ties in with that doctrine. Because He was born of a virgin, He did not inherit a sinful human nature. He was fully human, but He was sinless. And I believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. You know, I was thinking about that today, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but you know, Jesus never had to apologize. I have to apologize every day. Jesus never had to say, look, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. He never, ever said anything that He had to take back or apologize for. Wow. It's pretty radical. Because He was perfect. He was sinless. He had no sin. And there's no one like Jesus. Now, you might be married to somebody that thinks that they've never sinned. And they don't ever have to apologize. But you do well that you laugh, right? Only Jesus Christ was without blemish. And then when it says without spot, it indicates that He acquired no defect. So He inherited no defect, nor did He acquire any defect. He didn't sin and blotch His life. Now, we have just the opposite. We inherited sin from Adam, and then we acquire sin as we live our life. So we come into the world with blemish, and we take on spots as we go through this world by sinning. But Jesus Christ is the pure Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. Remember John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized down by the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away or carries away the sin of the world." In Revelation chapter 5, it says that we will be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Now, notice also, fourthly, in verse 20, Christ's redemptive death was foreordained. Notice it in verse 20, "who verily was foreordained." Now, he's referring still to Christ, this precious Lamb who was without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained for before the foundation of the world, but in time he was manifest. That's the Christmas story. That's the birth of the Son of God in these last days. And I love that expression, "for you." Jesus came for you. He came to die for you. He came to redeem you. So the cross of Christ was not an afterthought, nor was it an accident, but it was preordained and planned by God the Father before the world began. So God the Father drew salvation's plan before Genesis 1:1, when eternity passed. Now, this is kind of a mind-blowing thought, that God is eternal, has no beginning, has no end, and that in eternity past, as far back as our minds can take us, God already knew everything that was going to happen. God isn't, he's never surprised. He's never caught off guard. So everything that is unfolded and will yet unfold is all part of God's predetermined plan and counsel. When Pilate sent Jesus to be crucified, God had it all planned out. When Judas betrayed Jesus and they arrested him in the garden, God had it all planned out. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, God's purpose and plan was perfectly being fulfilled to redeem mankind back to himself. Notice that it was manifest, verse 20, in these last times for you. As I mentioned, that is the Christmas story. Jesus was born to die. I was reading one author that said, "Those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that one day men might force a crown of thorns upon it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die." The body, Hebrews says, that thou hast prepared for me. God prepared him a body so that he could go to the cross and he could suffer and die. So man's plight was sin. God's price was the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when the Bible speaks of the blood of Christ, it actually involves the whole sacrificial, atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When we speak of power in the blood, or we think of the blood which cleanses us, and by the way, I think it's important that we understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is that sacrificial death by which we are redeemed and we are saved. Some churches today have eliminated from their songs about the blood of Jesus Christ. And one of the complaints that I would have with contemporary modern worship songs, choruses, as opposed to hymns, is that there are very few of them that refer to the blood of Christ. There are very few of them that are full of doctrine and theology and biblical truth. And that's fine. They're great songs. But I love the old hymns that speak of the blood of Christ. We used to sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We used to sing another song, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" How's that one? "In the precious blood of the Lamb." And it was just song after song about the blood of Jesus Christ. And I remember as a young boy growing up in church, what an impact those hymns had on me and on my heart, speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now there's one last third question, and I want to look at it quickly, that we want to ask. And that third question is, what are we redeemed to? This is redemptive's purpose, redemption's purpose. Notice it in verse 21. It says, "By whom," referring to Jesus Christ, "by him," whom by him, excuse me, "do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now, there are three things I want to mention that we're redeemed unto. This is limited. It's not exhaustive. But number one, we're redeemed for freedom. Freedom from sin's penalty, sin's power, and sin's present. When you are redeemed, and that's again an important thought, that I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, therefore I'm free. I'm not under bondage to sin, or I'm not under bondage to the law. The penalty has been paid. The power has been broken, a sin in my life. And then one day when I get to heaven, the very presence of sin will completely be gone. But notice in our text, he makes reference to faith and hope. In verse 21, "who by him do believe in God." That's a concept of faith. And then again in verse 21, "that your faith and hope might be in God, and that he was raised," that is Jesus, "up from the dead." So when you are redeemed, you're not only free from the law's penalty, from the power, and one day the presence of sin, but you also live a life now of faith and hope in God. The Bible tells us in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, "the just shall live by" what? One of the greatest verses in the Bible, "the just shall live by faith." So how does a redeemed person live? By faith, not by feeling, not by sight, but by faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in God's Word. "The just shall live by faith." That's how we now live. By the way, that verse from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, is repeated three times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And it's interesting too, I'll just give you this and then move on, that the verse says, "the just shall live by faith." Those three categories of that one verse coincide with these three verses of the New Testament. The just is given to us in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The book of Romans is how to be justified or right before God. Then in Galatians 3:11, shall live, it tells us how to live free in Christ, the justified individual. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the just shall live, it talks about by faith. The book of Hebrews is all about our faith and the importance of trusting God by faith. Now, the last way that we shall live, and it's drawn from the text as well, is to live for God's glory. Notice it says, "and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Everything God does is for his glory. And God will not share his glory with anyone else. One thing about communion, as we're going to enter into this time together, is it humbles our pride. The cross humbles our pride. We can't save ourselves. We can't justify ourselves. We can't reconcile ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves back to God. The cross of Jesus Christ humbles our pride. It tells me I am a sinner, that I'm lost without God, and that I must trust him to save me. There's no glorying other than in the cross and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So as we break the bread and drink the cup tonight, remember that we are all sinners saved by grace, that none of us deserve redemption or salvation. It's something purchased by God and accomplished by God. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. But write down 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, where Paul says this. He says, "What, know ye not that your body, physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price." That's redemption. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So as we break the bread and drink the cup tonight, it's a motivation to live holy, godly lives. My sin placed Jesus on the cross. He had to suffer and die. So can I take the cup of communion and go on living in sin? Can I go on living in a way that dishonors God? No. It motivates me, and it should motivate you to live a life of godliness and holiness. Paul tells us three things in that Corinthian passage. He tells us we are not our own. He tells us we are bought with a price. And he tells us, therefore, to glorify God in your body, which belong to Him. So redemption's purpose is the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray.